Good morning, church. How are you doing this morning? You know, as you see behind you, I'm Pastor Jordan Cavanaugh, and I am our pastor of senior high families here at Crossroads. And I'm so excited to be able to share with you today. This is my first go at preaching in the big house. And so, usually I get an opportunity week in, week out to preach to our high school students with the help of some others. And so this is a real privilege to be here with you today and get to share from God's word. I've been looking forward to it. But before we go any further, let's pause and pray and offer our time to the Lord. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to come together today. And Lord, we don't want to take our time for granted together this morning. We know that whenever we come together, that your presence is here amongst us. And Father, that you desire to speak to each one of our hearts, no matter who is up on the platform communicating. And so Lord, as we look at your word, and as we just spend a little time being quiet before you, and listening to your word spoken, we just ask, Lord, that you would start to stir some things in our hearts. That you begin to move in our hearts. And that today, Lord, that you would just get a little bit more of us. We look forward to what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We've been spending some time over the last little while talking about our year of Jubilee. We've been in the midst of celebrating the last 50 years. We had Pastor Glenn talk about what the next 50 years hold. And it's just been a great season to spend time reflecting on what God has done over the 50 years as a church. And I know as being here for about 4.5 years, getting to be able to hear the stories from the past pastors, from the past congregation of what God's done has been quite powerful for me. And so my little family, which consists of my wife Julie and myself, our little dog Jenga, it's a golden retriever, and then we've got a 19-year-old Jen Shuchuk who lives with us, decided that it might be a good idea during our celebration of Jubilee to take some time and carve out some intentional time to remember God's faithfulness and where he has been at work in our lives over the last year. And so we headed down to Boston Pizza and took a night just to take some time remembering. And we took turns sharing stories. We didn't bring Jenga with us, of course, but we took turns sharing stories. And one story in particular really popped for me over the last year. And just to give you a little bit of background, is my family journey has been quite interesting over the last 3 years. And I grew up in a home as a young guy, in a very awesome faith home. My parents loved the Lord with everything they had. They've modeled what faith looked like from the time I was a little guy until I left the house at 17. They have been pillars of the faith for me. And about 3.5 years ago, something happened that just completely shocked my wife and I. As my parents actually decided to separate. And that, I mean, I couldn't believe how much that rocked my world. I was 23 at the time, and a 23-year-old man who's been married for a couple years, and I've been out of the home for about 7, and it just killed me. It just rocked my world, and I found myself asking God all of these questions. Where are you, God, in all of this? How can two people who love Jesus and have modeled what faith looks like end up separating like this? What are you doing? What's going to happen? Will our family ever be whole again? And I began to question, and I began to pray for my family. And as we took time in November and we're remembering the stories, one of the things that was such a joy in my heart was to look back and just see after 3.5 years how the Lord had began to put some of the pieces back together in my parents' life. And actually, the fast forward to the very cool thing is at Christmas, Julie and I drove out drove out to BC through the pass at Christmas, which was not a good idea. Actually, a really bad idea. I was white knuckling the whole way. I don't think we'll ever do that again. But we drove out and spent some time with my family. And on Boxing Day, all of us couples were sitting around the table. I've got two older brothers. I'm one older brother, and I'm the middle, and then a little brother. And they're all married, and my older brother's got kids. And we sat around the table, and my parents sat us down. And this is probably one of the first Christmases that we've had together since they've been back together. And they sat us down, and they began to confess their love for each other in front of us kids. And they began to share how the Lord had began to mend them back together and how he had restored them. And then they pulled out a rock, a piece of marble that they picked up in Colorado when they were on an intensive retreat, and they gave us this rock. And they asked us to remember it. Now, it must have been very significant to me because I had left it at their house. So I was going to bring that today, but couldn't. But they gave us this rock of marble, and they said, would you guys take this rock, and would you put it in your garden or somewhere in your yard? I don't think they realized that we have snow on the ground for about 6 to 8 months of the year, so it probably wouldn't see the rock. But they asked us to put it somewhere, to remember the goodness of the Lord and how he has redeemed in it. And this story reminded me of, as I was talking with someone yesterday, of the Jeremiah 30:18 talks about how God takes us out of our brokenness. And he takes our brokenness and the things he does, and he actually rebuilds on top of the brokenness and brings restoration. And as I was looking back on that and thinking about that story, and remembering that story, faith began to rise up inside of me because I had known of what my God had done. You see, we're at a time of year where we aren't in a strong place of actually remembering the past. We're in the process of actually looking forward into what the future holds. We talk about New Year's. We talk about resolutions. Hope for what is yet to come. And I've been asking myself the question and spent some time with my leaders this week of what would it look like to embrace this new year with greater faith? What would it look like to be more for Jesus in 2013 than we were in 2012? How could we go about doing that? And this morning, what I want to suggest to us is that actually it has probably less to do with the present and the future and more to do with the past, and how we interact with the past actually directly correlates with the outcomes of our future. And this isn't a new concept. In fact, if we look through the Old Testament scripture, the Israelites' present situation and how their future went and how things were going to go actually were directly tied with how well they remembered the past and what they did with remembering. There was a direct correlation that when the Israelites were flourishing and doing well as a people, they were in the process of actually remembering the Lord really well. And when the Israelites were in bondage or they were in slavery or they were being oppressed by other nations, they had forgotten the Lord. And so this morning what I want to do is I just want to take us to a passage in Judges chapter 2. And take a little look at part of Israel's story and talk a little bit about this idea of why remember, and then unpack a couple of thoughts for us here today. So if you've got your Bibles, will you turn with me to Judges chapter 2, or you can follow along on the screen. Okay, we're going to read verses 1 to 15. The angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim and said to the Israelites, I have brought you out of Egypt into this land that I swore to give your ancestors. And I said, I would never break my covenant with you. For your part, you were not to make any covenants with the people living in this land. Instead, you were to destroy their altars. But you disobeyed my command. Why did you do this? So now I declare that I will no longer drive out the people in your land. There will be thorns in your sides, and their gods will be a constant temptation to you. When the angel of the Lord finished speaking to the Israelites, the people wept loudly. So they called that place Bochim, which means weeping, and they offered sacrifices there to the Lord. After Joshua sent the people away, each of the tribes left to take possession of the land allotted them. And the Israelites served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and the elders who outlived him, those who had seen all the great things that the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. They buried him in the land that had been allocated to him at Timnath-Serah in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. After that generation died, another generation grew up who did not acknowledge the Lord or remember the mighty things that he had done for Israel. And it actually should say, because of this, the Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight and served the images of Baal. They abandoned the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who brought them out of Egypt. They went after other gods, worshiping the gods of the people around them. They abandoned the Lord to serve Baal and the images of Asherah. This made the Lord burn with anger against Israel. So he handed them over to the raiders who stole their possessions. He turned them over to their enemies all around, and they were no longer able to resist them. Now, we begin this passage with a character is introduced to us, and this character is what we would call the angel of the Lord, which can be a little bit of a confusing character. And we're meant to actually understand this character, and many scholars believe that this character, when it says the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, is what we would call a theophany, which would mean that this character, the angel of the Lord, would be the pre-incarnation of Jesus. That we have a picture of Jesus before he comes on earth in the New Testament, actually appearing in the Old Testament, speaking the very words of God. Now, whether this is the case or not, I think that's inconsequential. What we're meant to understand is that this character, or this angel messenger, would be relaying the direct words of the Lord, and the Israelites would have understood that this angel was speaking from the mouth of Yahweh. And as this angel speaks, the first thing he talks about is the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And we hear that a lot of times throughout the Old Testament, is the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. The Lord brought you out of Egypt. The Lord brought you out of Egypt. We hear that all the time, but there is so much in that little statement actually for us to think about and unpack. The Lord brought you out of Egypt. And when we think back to Egypt and we think about what the Lord had done in Egypt, what had the Lord done? We think back and we think about the 10 plagues where Moses turns the Nile into blood, right? You think about the frogs that were in and out of everywhere, all over the place. You think about the locusts and the livestock that get dead or whatever even happens there. We think about all these different plagues, and then it's capitalized with the Passover. And the Passover is God's judgment being poured out on Egypt for not letting the people go. And then Pharaoh, after the Passover happens, Pharaoh actually says, okay, take your people. Take your people, Moses, and go. And the people don't just go, right? It's like they lavish everything on them. They end up leaving these slaves who were in Egypt under Pharaoh, end up leaving with all this loot and adorned with all kinds of gold and riches. And the Egyptians see how powerful that the Lord is that actually many start to come with him. And then they get to the Red Sea. And they come to the Red Sea, and they're stopped at the Red Sea, and they're wondering what they're going to do because Pharaoh is behind him with the army. And the Lord tells Moses to put his staff in the water. And the sea is opened. And the whole Israelite nation walks on dry ground. And as the Pharaoh's army comes through, the water's closing over top. I mean, miraculous stuff. This is not everyday stuff, right? Then they come to the desert. And this is crazy. You know, anytime they want something to drink, the Lord tells Moses to hit a rock and some water comes. You know, when they want something to eat, every day the Lord brings manna from heaven, which manna would be, what is it? Because nobody really knows. But he brought manna from heaven and quail, and he fed them till they were full. You see, in the daytime, he led them by a cloud, so that the presence of the Lord always went out in front of them. At the nighttime, he led them by fire. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, it says, in the desert, their clothes did not wear out in the desert, nor did their ankles swell. Which gives us the idea that God provided all of their needs. And then when they come into the land, and they're coming to take this promised land of what we talk about, and they come to Jericho, they see the walls of Jericho fall. They see their enemies flee before them. Wherever they go, they have victory because the Lord is with them. They live in houses that they did not build. They harvest crops that they did not plant. And they live in cities that they had nothing to do with because the Lord was with them. God had done all of these awesome things, and yet we come back to this passage, and they forgot the Lord and did not remember. How does that happen? They forgot the Lord. In verse 10, it says, after that generation died, another generation grew up and did not acknowledge the Lord or remember the mighty things he had done for Israel. Verse 10, another generation grew up who did not acknowledge the Lord. What this word acknowledge, and what we're supposed to understand from this word of acknowledge, is this generation grew up and did not know the Lord. And it's not meant for us to understand that they didn't know the Lord or know about the Lord. The Hebrew word yada, which is written here, is supposed to be remembered or thought of in the context of relationship. That this generation grew up and did not experience and did not have relationship with the Lord. They did not have a relational history with him. They did not know about his character, nor did they attempt to find out who this God was. And because of this, they forgot. They forgot about him. And as we see in verses 11 to 15, the outcome was tragic. For the rest of Judges, we see this cycle of the Israelites forgetting about the Lord. And their forgetfulness about the Lord causes great pain to their nation. They fall into sin. They are taken over by other people groups. They are oppressed by other nations. And it's just a bad deal. They forgot about the one who saved them. They forgot about the mighty hand that brought them out from under the oppression in Egypt. They forgot, and it had tragic results. Now, we're just talking one or two generations removed from these amazing wonders that God has done. How does a nation so quickly become faithless? How does a nation so quickly become faithless? How do these parents see these amazing things that God has done and these awesome works of God and not share them with their kids or their grandkids? I think a couple of things actually occurred that caused this to happen. I just want to spend a little bit of time unpacking that. And the first thing that I believe really occurred is they took their past for granted. I just want to read from Deuteronomy 8, verse 7, just a little portion for you, because this is significant here. Deuteronomy 8:7. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land of flowing streams and pools of water, with fountains and springs that gush out in the valley hills. It is a land of wheat and barley, of grapevines, fig trees, pomegranates, and of olive oil and honey. It is a land where food is plentiful and nothing is lacking. It is a land where iron is as common as stone and copper is as abundant in the hills. When you have eaten your fill, be sure to praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. But that is the time to be careful. Beware that in your plenty you do not forget the Lord your God and disobey his commands and regulations and decrees that I'm giving you today. For when you have become full and prosperous and have built fine homes to live in, and when your flocks and herds have become very large and your silver and gold has multiplied along with everything else, be careful. Do not become proud at that time and forget the Lord. Do not become proud at the time and forget your God who rescued you from the land of slavery in Egypt. You see, I want to suggest that they actually got comfortable. They came into this promised land, and as we talked about, they lived in houses that they did not build. They harvested crops that they did not plant. They had victory everything they went, and they forgot about their heritage. They forgot about their roots. They forgot that the Lord had brought them out of Egypt, and everything should have been a reminder to them of what God had done. Their freedom alone should have been a reminder. Their firstborn children should have been a reminder to them because God saved them during Passover. But they got comfortable and they took for granted their past. You see, the nation of Israel did not value their rich history and the things that God has done. They failed to identify where God was at work. And this is one principle for us not to become like the nation of Israel. Is it's so essential for us to look back and see what God has done. For us to be able to look back at our 50 years and see what God has done as a church. For us to be able to identify as people, what has God done? To be able to remember, what are our Red Sea moments? Where did God feed us in the desert? Where did he give us water out of the rock? Where did he save us from sin? Where did he provide for our needs? We have to be able to look back and see those things and not take our past for granted. I mean, as a congregation, we've got all kinds of stories of what God's done. We have a rich history ourselves where God has been at work and he has moved and worked in incredible ways. As I spent some time this last week thinking about our history and asking about some different stories, I talked with Pastor Polson about the Oriole Park days and what was that like? And what did we as a congregation see God do? And it was just so cool because he just lit up, right? And he's sharing these faith stories and these things that God had done, and I'm getting excited. So one of the things that he talked with me about was, you know, in the early days, they met faithfully. But in the later years, before we came to this building, that God poured out his spirit so much on our congregation that it was just bursting at the seams. That you could just not fit anybody, any more people in the foyer. You couldn't fit any more people in the church. The parking lot was so full that people were parking way far away and had to hike all the way to get into church. And we had to take a step in faith and trust God to provide something bigger for us that we could grow. And God gave us this piece of property. And when he gave us this piece of property, we trusted God for more, and we wrote down names on stakes. I'm saying, God, we're trusting you for these people that they might come to know you. And we pounded those into the ground. And within months after we moved in, God had already expanded our numbers from about 900 to 1,400. And many of those people who we wrote down on those stakes came to know the Lord. And some of you are even sitting here today. What a heritage! What a heritage. In the last year, we've baptized over 200 people in the last year or the last couple of years. Tons of people have confessed that they want to follow Jesus with all of their hearts. We've sent hundreds of people overseas to proclaim God's work. God has had a great part in our story. And by identifying those things and seeing our stories, actually faith starts to rise up in us and we're, yeah, way to go, God. But how much more do we need to break it down from a congregational level to a personal level? What's our story? You know, like, the Israelites have their story, our church has a story. But if we do not have stories of God's faithfulness in the past, where's the faith, right? What's our story? What has God done? Where are our Red Sea moments? And as I was thinking about this, I just could not move on with thinking about that myself. What's one of my significant moments? And 19 years old, critical, slanderous, judgmental young man sitting in a pew where you are right now, like you, in the Prairie Tabernacle, which does not exist anymore, and someone speaking about something, and I can't even tell you what they were speaking about, but God speaking specifically to me, calling me out, asking me to follow him in deeper ways, and forever my life being changed. It's a significant God moment. And as I remember that, and as I think back on that, faith rises up inside of me because I've seen what God has done. I think the second thing that we look at from the Israelites is they did not allow their past to catapult them into the future. They did not allow their past to catapult them into the future. They did not allow the amazing miracles that they had seen God do move them forward. And what I mean by this is this. We cannot simply remember and think about the moments. In fact, this act of remembrance that the Lord is talking about here, it is not passive, but it is quite active. Remembering God's faithfulness in the past should actually push us forward to do greater things for Jesus because we've seen what he's done in the past. Because we've seen that he's been faithful. You see, as a church, we can trust him with this kids expansion because we saw how he provided on the first expansion. As a church, we're all praying for three different people to come to know him that he might fill us up in here, right? And we can trust him for those people because he's been faithful in the past. I can trust him for those people because I sat over there one Sunday and had been praying for 8 months for a specific friend that he would come to know the Lord after a very difficult season. And I saw him come forward and receive Christ for the first time. And therefore, I can trust him for this person over here. And I can actually step out with greater faith because I know that my God is faithful and that he answers prayer. You see, we cannot simply just live on the old stories of writing names on stakes, right? Writing those names and the things that we've seen God done needs to push us toward new stories. Are we creating new stories because of what God's done in the past? The third thing I pull away from this passage comes from verse 7. And it says, "And the Israelites served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and the elders who outlived him, those who had all seen the great things the Lord has done." And then in verse 10 it says, After that generation died, another generation grew up who did not acknowledge the Lord or remember the mighty things he had done for Israel. So as we talked before, how in the world does a generation grow up and not even know about these things? How does a generation once removed not even know about what has happened? How do these parents not tell their kids and grandkids that they saw this massive sea open up and they walked across dry ground? How does that not happen? How do they not tell their kids or grandkids that they marched around this Jericho and all they did was blow trumpets and the walls came down? How do those things not get communicated? You see, we're in a similar place, actually. We have many students and kids among us who do not know the Lord, who are growing up not knowing the Lord nor the mighty works that He has done. And they need to hear our stories. They need to hear our stories. They need to hear how God has been faithful to us as a congregation. They need to know how He has rescued you from sin. They need to know how He has parted your Red Sea, how He's brought water out of the rock, how He has provided for your need. Because as we share our stories, and as we remember our stories together, actually, faith is produced, and faith rises up inside of us. I remember being newly married, and my wife and I would often take trips into Calgary to spend time with her family. And one of these trips, we ended up getting there late, and the ritual is we have popcorn on the couch. That's what happens every time. But this time just turned into a story-sharing session. And Julie's parents, who have just loved Jesus and lived for Jesus with everything they've had, began to share story after story of God's provision in their life. And story after story about how God had come through and how God had answered prayer. And one of the stories that actually really pops out to me was the story of them saving up for a piano. And they've been saving up for a piano for a long time. And one Sunday, a couple of missionaries spoke. And the Lord asked them in that service to give up their money for their piano and give it to these missionaries. And they wrestled with it. And actually, they wept over it because this was not an easy task. They ended up giving up this money to these missionaries. And they shared how painful that was. And then they shared that the next day, they went to the mailbox, and God had provided the exact amount for the piano. And I tell you, as those stories were shared, that story and their story of God rescuing them and bringing them to salvation, faith, as we remembered together, faith rose up inside of me. We need to share our stories. Our stories are meant to be shared. And actually, not just the fluffy stuff that sounds good, the authentic stuff, the painful stuff, the stuff that Christ actually saved us from, and the great work that He's done in our lives. By sharing our stories, we actually make God's name great, do we not? God's name gets glorified, and that's a good thing. The fourth thing that I just want to point out from this passage, and actually just from the nation of Israel's history, is remembering disappeared from the Israelites' daily practices. I'm not sure how much you're familiar with the first couple books of the Old Testament, but you are bombarded when you read the first couple books of the Old Testament of customs, rituals, practices, sacrifices, how we do things. And it's almost overwhelming, to tell you the truth, right? It's like, we want you to bind this on your forehead, tattoo it, all these different things. Actually, tattooing's not in there. Take that off. But we get the idea that there is an overwhelming amount of stuff that the Israelites are asked to do, and they are asked to do it so that they remember the Lord. Do not forget the Lord. Do this so you might remember the Lord. The feasts, right? The sacrifices, the clothing that they wore. All these different things. They built altars of rocks to remember the Lord. to cause them to remind them on a day-to-day basis of what God had done. And this was part of their culture. And as the nation grew on and in Judges, they began to neglect some of these daily practices. They began to neglect the command for the Lord to share their stories. They began to neglect some of the feasts. And therefore, they forgot. And so, I guess, what are some of the daily practices that we have that help us remember? What do we do to help us remember? And there's just a couple things around stories that I just want to share real quick. Do we write things down to remember? You know, when someone's teaching, do we actually take some notes to remember maybe what God said to us? When we're doing time and spending time with Jesus, do we write down things that God's speaking to us about? Do we take time to listen and think about God and then make it permanent by writing it down to remember it? Journaling. Do we write down and journal some of the things that God's done? When we get together with our small groups and in our families, do we practice sharing our stories together? Do we know the stories of those in our groups? Do our families know our stories? Have we created space to talk about where we've seen God at work in our lives? Have we created space to remember? Another question, have you ever written down your testimony? If somebody were to ask you why you follow Jesus, could you tell them? Do you know your story? Can you look back and remember your story? I mean, you're really answering the question, where have I seen God at work in my life? You see, these remembering some of these things and sharing some of the things causes faith to rise up inside of us. Remembering causes faith to rise up inside of us. Lastly, there is no better way this morning for us to remember than with communion. And we're in a second here, we're gonna take a little time to walk through communion, but I mean, we remember this great story of what Jesus did on the cross. That Jesus died for each one of us, and we take the cup and we remember his blood that was poured out for us. We take the bread and we remember his body that was broken for us, and that he saved each one of us. And in a few moments, as you take the bread and as you take the cup and you sit back down, I want you to think about Christ's sacrifice. But I don't just want you to think about Christ's sacrifice generally, because I think we can come to the communion table and we can think very general and we think about the cross. But I want us this morning to take communion and think about specifically the ways that God has saved us. Where are your Red Sea moments? Where did he give you water out of the rock? Where did he provide for you? And as we take communion, this should be a regular practice where we think of the general salvation story of Jesus, but we also bring it very personal. And we sit there and we remember the time when we were 19 years old and we were sitting in the pew and Jesus tapped us on the shoulder and said, "Hey, come follow me." We remember those stories because as we remember the general and the specific, faith starts to rise up inside of us. I'm gonna pray in a second, but we're gonna invite those who are giving communion to come forward, and the worship team is gonna come back up as we take. It's a walk-up communion today, so after I pray and when they come down here get set up, feel free to come down and grab the bread and the cup and have a seat, and then we will all take together once everyone's been served. So let's pray. Father, I thank you that you have given us this idea about remembering. In order to inspire faith inside of us. And so God, I just pray that as we sit and we're quiet before you just in a second, and as we sit and hold the cup and hold the bread, Lord, that you would speak to us about how you have been faithful in our lives, and that you would show us a story. And Lord, maybe we don't have a story this morning. I pray that for some of us that we would just start beginning asking the prayer that you would begin a story with us and that you'd increase our faith. So thank you today for this time together. We thank you for the opportunity to remember through communion. In Jesus' name, amen.